Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Well, good morning. Are you happy to be the house of the Lord? It actually sounds pretty exciting. It's not bad at all. Sometimes when I say that, people are just like, yeah, we are. But y'all sound actually kind of excited about it. Well, that's good. That is good. So, Bethany, Missouri. Somebody tell me the population of Bethany. 3,600? Somewhere in there. So I pastored in the town of Homerville, Georgia, many years ago. It was a town of 2,500. So kind of close. And they told me three rules when I got there, because I was an outsider. One of the deacons pulled me over and he said, son, there's three rules when you're going to pastor here. I'm like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He goes, number one, don't talk about anybody. He said, we're all kin. Don't talk about anybody. And he said, rule number two, don't talk about anybody. And rule number three is do not forget rules number one and two. And that was one of my favorite times of pastoring and leading in a church. Those folks were so kind. And so it's very agricultural area down there in South Georgia is where it was, Homerville, Georgia, on the Okefenokee Swamp. And so that's what, yeah, it's a, there's alligators. It is a very unique environment. It's where they grow a lot of blueberries. And I was there for several years. So I didn't know how much blueberries cost until we moved. And then, because we got blueberries on our front porch like all the time from all the local farmers. Then we moved and went somewhere else. And then we had to go buy blueberries. Do you know how much blueberries cost? I didn't know that. Anyway, don't talk about anybody here in town. What you do? My name is Wes. I do have the honor of being the executive director of the Missouri Baptist Convention, and I'm learning every day what that means to serve in that role. I was at one of our entities. You know, we have six entities here in Missouri Baptist Life that I'll tell you just a little bit about, not much, but I was at one of those, and a student in the back left stood up, and he goes, so you're the new executive in Missouri. And, you know, with almost a little bit of pride, I said, well, yes, I am, you know, sort of. And he said, so what do you do? I said, I don't know. I don't have a clue what I do. I don't know. That's a really good question. What do I do? And this was my answer then, and it's kind of my answer now. I've stuck with the same answer from the very beginning. There's three basic things that I get to do in my role. And this might sound boring, this first one, but it's really not. Number one, I get to steward the cooperative program dollars of the Missouri Baptist Convention. And that's more exciting than you would think. So as a local pastor, I actually led our church. We were giving, when I got there, in Mayfield, Kentucky, where I've been the last 12 years, it's my hometown, it's my home church, my home people. I get to pastor the very people that helped raise me in the Lord. And that was very unique. You guys are having a business meeting after this, right? So I would be in business meetings. You know, one of my deacons would get a little fired up about something. And I would say, hey, you remember years ago when you would teach me about patience? You remember that? I remember that. You remember that? He'd just go, stop it, you know. And so anyway, that's what I got to do for a long, long time. But when I got there, that church was only giving. They were giving 4% to cooperative program, and I got to lead them towards, when I left 12 years later, they were giving 8.75%. And I got to talk all the time about how these funds that we're giving, they're going to support seminaries and seminary students, and they're going to support the IMB and international missionaries and missions across the United States. And I continually talked about what cooperative program dollars did at that one church, in that one situation, and I just felt blessed to be a part of that. Well, in my role now, we've got 1,718 churches supporting the cooperative program, and I get to feel that and see that every single day, and be a part of the stewardship of that. And so let me just say thank you for your support of the cooperative program. That's a big deal to me. It really is. And we take that very seriously. And so thank you. Number two, another part of my job is I get to work with our entities that I just mentioned. In Missouri Baptist Life, you may or may not know this, you've got six entities. You've got three universities. You've got Hannibal LaGrange, Missouri Baptist University, and Southwest Baptist University. So we get to work closely with the leadership of those schools. That's pretty cool. And I get to work with the Children's Home. That's in St. Louis. I get to work with the Missouri Baptist Foundation. They help you invest your money for kingdom purposes, and people really do. You hear that, you know,
Somebody, my thing, that's kind of a sales pitch. They're wanting my money. I get to work closely with the president of that organization, Neil Franks, and people have given funds to the Missouri Baptist Foundation, and then for decades and decades and decades, their resources get to be used for ministry. It's really cool. It's a neat plan. And then we also have Baptist homes and healthcare here in Missouri. And I get to work closely with all of those. And that's really neat. Cool part of my job. The best part of my job, though, is the third thing that I do. And it's what I go to bed thinking about. And it's what I wake up thinking about every single day. We get to serve the local church. I'm a local church guy. I'm actually a local church pastor acting like an executive director. That's what I say all of the time. My heart is right here. So I tell our staff all the time that we exist to serve and support and equip and encourage the local church. And I've already upset somebody here today, but it's okay. Goodness, he'll be all right. So I need you to know that about what we do is we talk every day about you, about the local church. And if I'm in a meeting and it kind of goes off the rails and people are talking about this argument or this drama over here or this thing over here, I'll oftentimes say, hey, what's that got to do with the local church? And if they say, nothing, I'm like, well, why don't we move on? Let's talk about something that's actually going to affect the local church, affect local pastor, and let's try to help them. That's what we exist to do. So it's an honor to get to do what I do. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17. Got a question today. It's basically this. Are we pursuing, as the church, are we pursuing who Jesus pursued? Who do we tend to pursue? Anybody? Now, who do you tend, if you're going to hang out with somebody, if you're going to be with somebody, if you're going to fellowship with somebody, who do you tend to want to be around? Those you love? Anybody else? People like us. People who look like you, think like you, because you're always right. People who go to the same places that you go. People who vote like you. Am I right or am I wrong? Let me go ahead and answer it. I'm right. That's who we typically pursue. So I want to ask you the question before we even get going here in the scripture. Are we pursuing who Jesus pursued? Look with me at verse 13. Listen carefully. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them these famous words, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Are we pursuing who Jesus pursued? I want you to know that this text, when it opens up, when it starts, there's nothing at all controversial about this text. Look with me. You got your Bible open? If you do, say amen. Amen. It can be, you know, it can be like this one, or it can be on your phone or your iPad, whatever. I don't care. But follow with me. I want you to see where things get a little bit sideways in this text that we don't even notice too much in the 21st century. Go back to verse 13 with me. And he went out again beside the sea. Is that controversial? No. And all the crowd was coming to him. Is that controversial? No, it's good. Everyone in the first century so far is saying amen, okay? And he was teaching them, very important part. Everybody's like, amen, this is a good story. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. Let me tell you what happened in the first century when somebody would hear this story for the first time. Their ears perked up a little bit. And here's what they were thinking. Levi's about to get it. In West Kentucky, where I was born and raised, Jesus is about to lay into him. You know, that's what we would say. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, everybody's still just, like at this point, they're waiting, because Jesus is about to just go off on him. He said to him, "You're condemned because you are despicable." That's what people were anticipating. And all of a sudden, Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. The fact that no one is offended at hearing these words today establishes very clearly that we're in the 21st century and not the first century. I even pause, by the way, and I've preached this text a few times, and every time I will pause when I say that Jesus said, "Follow me," to Levi. I paused on purpose and nobody gasped. Nobody was like, Nobody got upset. And that's because we're in the 21st century and he's a tax collector. So what? I mean, we know friends who work for the IRS, or we know friends who do our taxes, and we don't think anything bad. It's just a government job in some parts of the world. You know, you work there for 20, 30 years, you got a good retirement. I mean, nobody particularly likes talking to people who collect taxes, but that's just it's a job today. It's not like the end of the world. I mean, you know, you probably know somebody. If you know somebody that's in the tax world, raise your hand. Anybody know somebody that's in the tax world? Yeah, you know somebody. I got to talk to somebody every year about my taxes, and I'm hoping we get a refund. Do we get a refund? That's what you're always thinking. But in the first century, listen carefully, this tax collector was the enemy. It is not unique for Jesus to ask someone to follow him. It's unique for Jesus to ask a tax collector to follow him. Are we pursuing who Jesus pursued? In the first century, when somebody would hear this orally, or when they would read this maybe later on, you know, when they heard this story, this is what they would be thinking. Ask anyone else, ask everyone else, but do not ask Levi to follow you. Jesus, there's an entire crowd of people that you can pick from. Why you got to pick him? Commentator that I enjoy reading, R. Kent Hughes, he said this, that tax collectors could stop anyone on the road, make him or her unpack their bundles, and charge about anything that they wanted to. And if the person could not pay, the tax collector sometimes would offer to loan money at an exorbitant rate, thus pulling the people further into their greedy hands. So think about this. Let me flesh that out. You're walking along the road, Levi comes by, and he can say, "Hey, undo everything that you've got. Take everything out. Let me see how much you're carrying. There's a tax on what you're carrying today on this road. Let me see. Oh, okay, for what you've got here, this is going to be $500. And the person says, I don't have $500. Well, you're in luck. I will let you borrow. I'll loan you $500 at 30% interest. Today is your lucky day. And people hated tax collectors for doing just that. Another commentator, this is R.C. Sproul, if you're familiar with him, he said this: Jews who became tax collectors were regarded as traitors. They had to give up their Jewish identity, their social status, their membership in the synagogue. They were seen as a disgrace to their families. And this is who Jesus said, "Follow me." going back to Hughes, he made a comment that I've always put this in my notes because I don't hear this very much. I don't think I've ever heard this phrase outside of this commentary. He said this: Jewish tax collectors were easily the most hated men in Hebrew society. Listen to this. They were considered to be despicable vermin. When's the last time you called someone despicable vermin? Like, it just caught my attention. Like, that's a really, I mean, it's a very thoughtful way of putting somebody down. You are despicable vermin. Levi was the most unacceptable to be one of Christ's disciples. Jesus sought out the man that no one else wanted. The one that everyone else, listen carefully to this, the one everyone else wished would fall under the immediate wrath of God. That's what people were thinking. And that's what we have to get our minds when we're reading this text. You can't read it from a 21st century view. You've got to think, when Jesus approached Levi, everyone is wanting him to pour out the wrath of God on that person. He's despicable. And that's who Jesus wanted. Let me just kind of pause and say, is that who you want? Is that who you want in these pews? I love that where's the new facility that's being built? Is it right here? Yeah. Make sure I'm in the right. I don't want to point to the wrong place. And you guys don't even know where it is. When this thing is finished, is that who you want to fill this place up? The same people that Jesus wanted? Let me tell you a story. Because I'm really a local pastor. That's what I've been doing for a long time, over 20 years at the local church, being a pastor of some type, whether it's a youth pastor or senior pastor. I've been both. And in Mayfield, where I've been most recently, several years ago, this was about 4 or 5 years ago, we met as a staff and we had been praying about reaching our community. And one of my staff members said, listen, we have to start intentionally reaching the community around our church. It was the First Baptist Church of Mayfield, Kentucky, in a downtown setting. By the way, nobody even knew where Mayfield, Kentucky was until a few years ago. I don't know if you heard about this on the news, but an F4 tornado came through Mayfield, Kentucky, and wiped it completely off the map. Mayfield, Kentucky is pretty much, it was flattened. And I was part of that whole story, and our facility was actually part of that whole story. And so, goodness, it's a crazy time. We learned very quickly, by the way, in those moments. When I got up here, I said, are you happy? Are you happy to be the church or something like that? I didn't say, are you happy? I said, are you happy to be the house of the Lord? I didn't say, are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Because in those moments, we learn very quickly that actually you are the church, and this just happens to be the facility where you're sitting, where you meet. We learned very quickly because we lost complete use of our facility. 100,000 square foot facility rendered useless in 45 seconds. And so, you know, you are the church. Prior to that, we met and we wanted to reach our community. We talked about it as a staff, and the staff was like, listen, the Lord has placed this facility right here in the middle of the city, and there's people all around us within our shadow that we're not reaching, that we're not going to. And well, we're a First Baptist Mayfield. Some of the reason, let me just be very vulnerable with you here, let me be honest, some of the reason we weren't reaching the people right there around our church is we're in kind of a different socioeconomic status than most of our church members. You understand what I'm saying? And to be honest, a lot of them looked a little bit different than what we looked. Some of them looked a lot bit different than what we looked. They thought a little bit different. I mean, it was just different. But as a staff, we said, you know what? The Lord has placed this right here in His sovereignty and His goodness. We're not supposed to reach people just like us. We can't. That's part of it. We got to go beyond that. And so, with a little bit of nervousness, I went to my deacons that I know well, that they taught my Sunday school classes while I was growing up, and I said, listen, gentlemen, we are, you know, we're really thinking about intentionally. I'm not saying just, you know, put something on Facebook that all are welcome. Like, we're thinking about intentionally getting out there and going to reach our community right here around our church. and it's going to look different, and it's going to feel different. We're talking about going to get buses and going out and getting them and then feeding them for free and saying, hey, come to a meal and we'll feed you physically, then we're going to feed you spiritually. We're talking about going out and just reaching people that were not used to being in this building. And by the way, the First Baptist like that, do they love the building, yes or no? Yes or no? They love the building. You know, it's the closest form of idolatry that we could probably have today. You know, like, is there a stain on the carpet? What in the world is going on? You know, that's anyway, I'm probably stepping on some toes even by saying that right there. But I have been in that environment. So I took it to the deacons. This is what we want to do. I want to ask you a question. How do you think our deacon body responded when I said we're going to reach people that we've never reached before? We're going to do this, or we want to do this. I'd like you to be on board. Were they for it or against it? I got all day. All right. I love it. I got a little bit of both answers. Here's what I want you to know. Hear this clearly. These are good, godly men. And they said, Wes, if this is the direction that you think we should go, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. It's a very important part of the story. And we prayed, and I left there encouraged. We're going to reach our community intentionally. And it takes intentionality. You know, you can't just open the doors and say, come anymore. You got to go penetrate your community. You got to go out there and do something. You have to. And we had a plan. We worked hard on it. Well, then, you know, I kind of got in the deacons. I'm like, hey, here we go. I'm going to present it to the church. You know, like you guys are having today after the service, a meeting. I'm going to present this, and I'm going to just explain my heart and just pour it out to them that we have to reach our community. There are lost people all around us. We have to go tell them about the gospel. And so I did that at one of our business meetings, and I said, this is what I really think we should do. You know, I've talked to the deacons, and they've given me some wisdom and some guidance on this, but they're on board. And then so I to the whole church, we talked about it. I mean, a couple hundred people. The church was a church of 350. When I presented it, to be honest, it was probably to 100 people, 150, something like that. How do you think they reacted? Was the church in support, or were they against it? What do you think? Against? You guys are scared to answer. You're scared to get it wrong, aren't you? Because you're like, no matter what I say, it's going to be the other one. I know. I want you to hear this. This is really important. These are good folks. I've known them. I'm 47 years old. I've known them my whole life. They taught me the Word of God. They taught me to love this and to live by this. Okay? That's where I made my profession of faith. It's where I was baptized. These are good folks. Same kind of folks that would be in Bethany, Missouri. Right? They were for it. They were for it. We gained the support of our deacons. We gained the support of the church. I preached on it multiple times. This is what we're about to do, and I got more amens than I ever got before. I mean, my joke was that the church was kind of like the frozen chosen. Like they didn't move, they didn't talk, I preached my heart out. They just look at me. And so On this one, though, I got more amens than I'd ever gotten. But, you know, like, amen, let's go get them. Let's go. Everybody loved the idea in theory. So we went out and we got them. We planned for it. Man, we had great meals. And we all of a sudden, we sent buses out. And we went from having, you know, 40 First Baptist kids is what I call them. On, you know, I poke fun at them. I've been in the First Baptist for a long time, but 40 of our First Baptist kids, their parents driving the BMWs, the Mercedes, the Land Rover. I mean, I'm just kind of picking on them a little bit, and I would pick on them in front of them. I love them. I know them. You know, I'd be 30 or 40 of those. To all of a sudden, we would have 70 kids from the community coming that aren't used to our facility. They aren't used to what we do. And so we had 30 or 40 of what we called our normal church kids. Then we would have sometimes 70, what we called at one point, community kids coming that didn't quite look or act like like us. And how do you think the church responded to that? A couple weeks in, my secretary got a phone call that someone wanted to set up a meeting with me. Always a pleasure. And this lady that I know really, really well, and I love her, you know, and she loves me. Like, we know each other. We have for years. And she came into the office, and she sat down, and she said, Wes, what are we going to do about this problem? That's how she started. And I said, I knew what she was talking about, but me being me, I said, what problem? And she just looked at me. She's like, you know exactly what I'm talking about. She said, we have some of the worst kids in Mayfield coming here on Wednesday nights now. What are we going to do about it? And I literally said, I guess we're going to praise God. You know, I mean, that's, isn't that kind of the goal? I said, do you want me to ask him to leave? So I know her well, or I wouldn't have done this, okay? Again, this is the heart of a pastor and church member that I have been with a long time, and I have got some freedom here because we just know each other. And I've served them faithfully for years. I said, here's the truth. I know one of the kids that you're talking about, and I know where they live. Would you let me drive you to their house, and you go knock on that kid's door? I get emotional. And you tell that kid, tell him to his face that you're not welcome at our church. You're basically looking at that kid and saying, you can go to hell. We're full. We're good. And I said, would you let me take you to their house? And she said, now, Wes, that's not what I'm saying. I said, it's not what you're saying, but it is what you're thinking. A week or two later, had another glorious meeting in the office where a family came by. And, you know, goodness, this kind and gentle lady said this to me. I bring my kids here on Wednesday night because I want them to have a peaceful and comfortable place to learn about the Lord. You know, and now she goes, I'm pretty sure that some of the kids that are coming are part of a gang. I'm like, this is Mayfield, Kentucky. It's not Atlanta. We don't have gangs here. What are you talking about? You know? I don't feel safe with my kids coming here anymore. And here's my thought on this. Here's my thought. How spoiled have we become where the church is the safest place to be? That is only in the United States of America where the church is the safest place to be. Go to China and go to church where they have to risk their lives every single time they go. Go to Iraq and try to go to church. Go to Iran and try to go to church. Go to North Korea and try to go to church where you're literally risking your life every single time you go. But you know, to them it's worth it to gather with other believers and to worship the God who has saved them. David Platt wrote a book years ago where he talked about how the church has kind of become a cruise ship, and it's supposed to be a battleship. A few things that we learned along this journey that you might need to keep in mind as you're getting ready for this facility, and I'm guessing there's been conversations about, man, with this, we're going to be reaching our community. We're going to reach more people. The idea of reaching more people is always popular. The reality will be very difficult. It will be. Now, let me just tell you, to be fair, it got chaotic for a little bit. I mean, these kids, they don't have the same respect for the facility that these other kids that grew up in the church have. And they're the words that come out of their mouth were quite a bit different than the words that I'm used to hearing out of this group. And just the whole, everything over here was quite, we learned this. Do you know this? It's crazy. Lost people act lost. Do you know this? And lost kids can be some of the most depraved kids. I mean, the things that they said and the things that they did just offended our church members. I'm like, you need to remember this feeling because you were once lost. You know? You haven't always been churched. You say, well, I grew up in the church. Okay, you're right. But they're going to act that way. You have to expect that. So the idea of reaching your community is going to be great. The reality is going to be tough. And here's the thing, as staff, we had to actually react to this and listen to some godly wisdom about some small changes we had to make here and there and timing. And we didn't just say, tough it out. No. We listened and we prayed together. We tried to keep the heart, though. We tried to keep the heart and the passion for reaching our community. Adjusting along the way. But it will be difficult and it will be time consuming. But listen to this. I'm about done. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. One of my proudest moments. It's really probably the best ministry I've ever been a part of as far as actually intentionally reaching people that need to be reached. One of my proudest moments was this little girl. Goodness, she's probably 8, 9 years old. One of our community kids, as we called them. Part of that 70. I mean, and she was rough. She was rough. She went up to my dad. She saw my dad off of church campus. She saw him actually at school. My dad was a substitute teacher for a long time after he retired, 47 years at General Tire, building tires. And then he started substitute teaching. This little girl that had been coming, we've been going to her house in a difficult part of Mayfield, taking her to our church, feeding her, loving her, discipling her, sharing the gospel with her. And she saw my dad in her setting of school. She walks up to my 80-year-old dad. My dad's 82 now, so he's probably in his late 70s at the time. And he grew up at the church. He'd been there his whole life, okay? And this is where I was born and raised. And my dad's been in this church his whole life. And this little girl goes up to my dad, and she said, hey, I know you. You go to my church. She did not say, I go to your church. She looked at my dad, who's been there his whole life, and said, you go to my church. She had some ownership there. And I loved it. That's what we wanted. That's what we wanted. Let me finish with this last part of the text that is very offensive. I'm 5 minutes and we're out of here. After he's already offended them with Levi, and he reclined at the table. This is verse, 16? He just takes it further. He reclined at the table in his house with many tax collectors and sinners. He's like, you offended by Levi? Watch this. He was reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, we need to consider if sometimes we're kind of like the Pharisees. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? By the way, if you'll notice the story right before this, he is forgiving someone of their sin. It's almost like that's what he came to do, right? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous. God help us not to think that we're the righteous, but sinners. We need to make sure that we're not like the Pharisees. Let me end with a quote from R. Kent Hughes again, because he talks about this, how we despise the Pharisees in Sunday school classes when we're talking about them. Nobody in here has a message about how awesome the Pharisees are, right? When you're talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, you're talking about how they loved the law, but they didn't really know God. All this stuff. That's what you're talking about. And so here's what he says about you and I not being Pharisees. Perhaps none of us espouse such Pharisaical beliefs as we see in this passage. In fact, we loathe them. But many of us live them out nevertheless. We come to Christ, and in our desire to be godly, we seek out people just like us. Ultimately, we arrange our lives so that we're with non-believers as little as possible. We attend Bible classes that are 100% Christian, prayer meetings that are 100% Christian. We play tennis with Christians, and we eat dinner with Christians. We have Christian doctors and Christian dentists and Christian plumbers and Christian veterinarians. Even our dogs are Christian. None of us are Pharisees philosophically, but we might be practically. God help us to pursue who Jesus pursued. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.